You may want to be turning to the book of Exodus. We're going to start off in chapter 31. We've only got 9 chapters to cover tonight. I'll make that 10 chapters. Hope you don't mind. Don't worry, we won't read them all. We'll just kind of skim a little bit, but the message kind of crosses over those multiple chapters. And then we'll just look a little bit at Matthew before we finish up. Just reading in the book of Exodus a month or so ago through our read plan for the year. And in it, sometimes you get reading and you just get a little dry and not sure. You're just kind of reading it and checking the box. And I really don't like to do that. And when I realize that that has just happened, I'll stop and go, Lord, I'm sorry. I really want to get something from your word. Could you just show me something? You know, something that I could share with others, or just something that's meaningful and would help me out today. And so that morning I was starting in chapter 37 in Exodus, not Genesis. And in chapter 37, the very first verse said, "And Bezalel made the ark." And I just stopped right there. I'm going, that's it. That's it. Bezalel made the ark. And you're all kind of looking at me like, so? Okay, we'll get there. So the title tonight is Bezalel Made the Ark. And Bezalel made the ark. You're going, who is Bezalel? Well, we're going to find out. I think God showed him great favor. And so I think we ought to take a look at him for a few minutes. We're also going to take a look at the concept of teamwork, people coming together, accomplishing a work. And there are a lot of things throughout history have been accomplished through teamwork. We're going to look at a significant event tonight. There are some things that have happened with teamwork that aren't so good, like the Tower of Babel. God was not pleased with that teamwork. Just because they came together and accomplished a great work doesn't mean God was pleased. And in that case, he was not. He was so not pleased that he came down and confused their languages. And to this day, we still have the consequences of their bad choices. That's why we can't just go anywhere in the world and speak to someone in the same language now, because of that work. Well, there have been many other things that have gone on through history. We could probably name a bunch, but I mean, just building walls, like the Berlin Wall. Okay, that's not normally known as a great work, but it sure was significant in that they created a lot of problems for many, many people in many, many years. And so it was good when that finally came down. Even when people come together to do things like ride in the streets, you know, these aren't great things to be done, and yet it's teamwork. So we're not just praising teamwork. That's not the goal. The goal is to look what God thinks about people coming together and accomplishing a work with the skills that he's given them. So that's our focus tonight. And if you're familiar with this section, you'll know that this is the time period when they're building the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a very significant work. That was something that God designed and he provided for, and then he blessed it tremendously. So that's our goals. So before we get started, probably need to pray and make sure we're on track here. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to share from your word again. I thank you for opening up a lot of interesting information. And Lord, thank you for showing it to us and sharing it with us. Lord, there's so many of these details you didn't have to share with us, but you did, and you've preserved them so that we can read them today and learn a lot from what you have for us to do and think. So, Father, would you just open up our hearts and our spiritual ears so we can hear? And, Lord, would you allow my mouth to speak the words that you want it to speak tonight? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you're in Exodus chapter 31, I'm going to read small sections and then quickly work our way through these 9 chapters. But we are going to read a number of different verses because that tells the story far better than me making it up. Let's just read the way that God gave it to us. So Exodus 31, first we're going to do 1 through 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamak, the tribe of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded thee shall they do. God is setting out the design and his intent for this plan. So as we skip over quite a bit, over to chapter 35. In chapter 35, we see in verse 10, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. So now he's again reemphasizing, and in the midst of all this, he's going through a lot of details that, you know, is material for another message, but we won't cover that tonight. As we skip over to verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, and as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings, and it goes on and on, all the different stuff they brought. And then drop down to 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun. 26, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And then we get to verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, and to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with the wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, in blue, and in purple, and in scarlet, and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Chapter 36, verse 1, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. Then chapter 37, verse 1, and Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood to 2 cubits and a half in the length of it, and a cubit and a half the breadth of it, and a cubit and a half the height of it. Jumping all the way to 38, verse 22. And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a cunning workman, an embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen. And then verse 39. Chapter 39. In chapter 39, I'm just going to point out verses that you're going to see the same phrase over and over. I think God wanted us to get the point. Verse 1, the end of the verse says, as the Lord commanded Moses, the things that they had made. Verse 5, as the Lord, end of the verse, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7, end of the verse, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then verse 21, end of the verse, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. Get the point? Verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 31, as the Lord commanded Moses. And verse 32 at the end, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And then verse 42, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Okay, we're almost there. Let's go to chapter 40, verse 16. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him. So did he. And then 19, at end of the verse, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. 23, as the Lord commanded Moses. 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. 27, you can say it with me now. You got the point. As the Lord commanded Moses. And then 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. 31, oh, slightly different words, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then 33, the whole verse here, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. That's exciting. There was a tremendous job here. Lots of people are involved in it, and they got it done. They actually finished it. You know, lots of projects you see going on all over the place, you go, are they ever going to finish? They finished this work. And then the exciting thing is verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I think God was pleased with this finished work. So let's just take a look. Some things that are probably pretty obvious. That's why I just read all those verses first, because these are just going to be some very obvious things we're going to take away from it. But let's just look at this team. We'll call this building the team, if you will. The first person in the team is this leader, this visionary, and that's what we'll call Moses. Well, Moses, visionary, okay, but he got it all straight from God. You know, he was up on the mountain, and God showed him all these patterns, all the things that he was supposed to do. He laid it all out for him. He gave the design, because God is the great designer. And so he laid it all out for them, and he did it exactly the way the Lord commanded, as we saw there in 40, verse 33. Moses got the credit for finishing the work. Okay? Well, then you come along Bezalel. We'll just call him the project manager. he was in charge. He's called out first. He was told that he was given all these skills. And he also gave him God gave him the ability to teach. So he was supposed to lead the project, teach others, and then he had others to help him along as well. But God gave him all this skill. And he used it the way God intended him for it to be done. And let's see. So God called Bezalel by name and filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Talk about a hot commodity. You could get a job anywhere, huh? I mean, he was very, very skilled. Well, teamwork, in order to have a team, you got to have people on the team with some skills to accomplish what it is you're trying to do. I mean, without skill sets, you can have lots of people together, but you're not going to get much done. You know, somebody's got to be able to do the work. And in this case, not only did he do the work, he was also able to lead and teach. That's a pretty good leader you got there. I just thought to check out his name. And his name means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. So that immediately caused me to remember Pastor's message a week and a half ago. Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So you just get this picture of a man that God was very pleased with. I think that's significant. So that's a pretty nice name. So maybe we'll tell Tommy and Laura to think of that one for their next child, Bezalel. Are y'all listening? Okay. All right, well, Bezalel was not alone. This is a team, right? Moses gave the direction, but you don't see Moses doing that aspects of the work. He didn't seem to be involved in the physical doing of that work. But Bezalel was, and he appeared to be the leader of that. But he was also given him Aholiab, and who appeared to be his right-hand man. And any good leader needs somebody right there with them. You know, they need a right hand, you know, to get things done. And Aholiab was also given many skills and talents. In verse 31:6, God gave Aholiab to help Bezalel. And again, they worked together to get the job done exactly the way God had commanded Moses to do. It reminds us that when we think of church, obviously that's our setting here, and when we're thinking about a team, what more appropriate than to think of our church? Well, God did not design a church to be functioned with Lone Rangers. Lone Rangers even had a sidekick, didn't he? So we were never intended to be out in the world as loners. All throughout the Scriptures, God brought people together to accomplish the work that He wanted. And certainly, when it came to the church, Jesus started it with 12. He didn't start with one. He started with 12. And then it grew rapidly. And many people did a lot of work. Many people supplied and many people went out. I mean, at one point he sent 70 out to be evangelists and go heal and cast out devils and, you know, preach the gospel. And so that was a significant crowd. So there was a lot of folks that followed there. Well, Aholiab's name means Father's tent. Of course, the tabernacle. It was God's tent. He even brought his own glory to dwell in the tent. I thought that's very interesting, that the names that God had for these two guys. So he too came with God-given talents and skills and a heart to serve. How many times did you see the terms willing-hearted, or who hearts were filled with wisdom and they were willing? They willingly came and gave, and they came and served. So willingness was very, very important. Well, then the team members, that was not all. Back in 31 verse 6, in the second half of that, it says, "And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." So there were also many other people. The body is not one or two members. The body is intended to be a crowd. It's many. You know, one of the pictures in the scriptures of the body is the human body. And if you start dividing out all the different many pieces and parts that have to come together to work, they're all but innumerable when you get down to the cell level. But even the things that we can kind of see and comprehend are many. And it takes a lot of different skills, a lot of different designs to come together and accomplish the work. Let's see. So I know that as we read the scriptures, a lot of times we tend to point out individuals. And as we look at them, you know, names stand out like Moses. And then you'll think of people like David or Paul or Esther. And there are a lot of individuals that we do point out. And God, you know, calls out people as well. But in the midst of all that, you see a lot of other people. There's a lot of other people that are working with them to accomplish the things that they did. Paul, I mean, there were always people with him. And he's constantly in all the epistles, he's naming lots and lots of people. And there were many people that traveled around with him, different folks at different times, but there were many people to do the work. And David, of course, he didn't go out and he fought the Goliath by himself. Not really. God did that work. But then he had armies with him all the time and always had people working with him. So God chose to work through, ever since Jesus walked the earth, the team, the body that Jesus has chosen to work through is the church, the local church. And so that's our big focus when we're thinking about a teamwork. So we see from just a few simple lessons about building the team is having a leader with a vision to lead the people. And then you've got someone taking the front runner of it to accomplish the work and to lead others in accomplishing the work and to train others in accomplishing the work. And they need a right-hand man, somebody to come along and be their support day in and day out and helping to get the work done. And then you've got to have a team or you don't get the work done. Without a group, things just don't happen. I know for a fact, in just reading about different preachers throughout the years and people who have tried to get churches going, knowing our missionaries, they get out to the field, and if they can't get a group to work with them, they generally don't succeed. I mean, you can get out and you can share the gospel with a lot of people, but you're never going to get the work of a church to go without people. That's just, without a body, you can't have a body. What can you say? The body is made up of many members and you have to have people. So then we just see those two people, Bezalel and Aholiab, and God using them, using the whole team. And then the last piece of that is they finished. They finished. So to finish a task, you got to have a plan, and then you just got to execute the plan. You know, throughout the military, I don't know how many times I've heard those words, you know, get a plan, execute the plan. You know, it sounds rather simple. It's not always simple, but you have to do that. Without a plan, generally speaking, you know, if you don't aim, then you generally aim to fail. You know, that's kind of the way it goes. So they did finish the work, and they did it the way God commanded Moses to do. And that's a very significant part of this. So let me back out just a little bit of this story to give a bigger picture. If you drop all the way back to chapter 19, Israel got to Mount Sinai in the third month after departing out of Egypt. So the third month of that first year. And the first day of the first month of the second year, they reared up the tabernacle. All right? So this was not an overnight task. You know, it took them a number of months. You know, during that time, you know, once they got to Sinai, there were actually several months that went by before they even started, because Moses had, God had come down in smoke and fire on the mountain. They had told everyone, don't touch the mountain. The people feared God, though they didn't revere him. They lacked a reverence. They had a fearful fear, but they didn't have a reverential fear, which is very obvious because of what happened. So, and then God initially gave them a number of commandments there. And so they already knew that they weren't supposed to have other gods before them. They already knew that they weren't supposed to have graven images. They already understood worshiping this Almighty God who was showing his power to them. But after Moses was up there for that 40 days, what happened? They decided, oh, where'd that guy go? We need our own gods. And so Aaron, of all people, engraved a golden calf. And I found that intriguing, that Aaron was obviously a skilled craftsman. I guess he learned that in Egypt. I don't know. But again, God allowed him to have certain skills, but he was able to engrave a calf. And yet you don't see God using him to do the tabernacle. Just kind of an observation. I mean, he did become the high priest, and God did continue to use him, but he was not used. He didn't use those skills to help with the tabernacle, from what we can see, unless he was just one of the team. So anyway, I think the takeaway from that, you know, looking at Aaron and seeing what he did with his skills, and then looking what Bezalel and Aholiab did with their skills, and all these wise-hearted people who helped, is that we are not free to use our talents however we choose. That actually may come as a surprise or difficult for us very independent-minded Americans, that what? I can't do what I want? No, you can't. As Christians, we're not free to do whatever we want. We're free to do what we ought to do, not what we want to do. And there's a very big difference there. I know there's many, many people, when you look out there, anywhere, here, there, there's many that have talents in music, arts, various skills, knowledge, and many people are grossly misusing those skills, just as Aaron misused the skills that he had in that event. And many times, people even misuse those skills so much that they bring shame to the God that gave them those skills. I mean, after you'll go most anywhere, you can hear the ungodly music that fills the air. You've got ungodly art that fills buildings and anywhere on the internet you can look. God-given skills are used to build things and accomplish projects that don't bring any honor to God. And then people who are blessed with great understanding and wisdom and knowledge, they write books and post and emails and write all kind of philosophies and even preach sermons that don't reflect the truth. They don't reflect the truth of the Scriptures. And so they exalt man, money, and missions instead of the God that gave them all those skills. So we're not free to do whatever we want, but we are free to do what we ought to do in the way that God designed it, not our own design. Now, the beauty of it is, if we want to do God's will, I mean, if we truly in our heart are wise-hearted like these folks, and we want to do God's will, then we do get to do what we want, because we want what God wants. Which reminds us of Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. One way of looking at that is, oh, he'll give you whatever you want. I don't think that's what that means. I think he actually implants within us now the desires that we ought to have. So now we are wanting what he wants, because he's giving us those very desires. And so then we can be who we need to be for God. Well, as we read through there, you know that we had that same phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses. And there's at least 15 times, and then there was a slight variations for a couple more. But back in chapter 31, verse 11, it said, when God is speaking, according to all that I have commanded thee shall they do. So God gave the initial commandment, he gave the vision, gave the design, and then said, do it my way. And they did. So many times we have the other story in the Bible and in our own lives, is that God said, do it this way, and we don't. And therefore, we don't care too much for the consequences. Well, what I want to do for the remainder of our time, for just a few minutes, is go through a very practical application of this Old Testament lesson. Because remember, we're told that all these things are given to us for examples so that we can live godly lives and understand how God wants us to live. So let's look at some practical applications. In this context, we're talking about working together as a local church. And that's very applicable. That's you and me. That's us right here. And we have to use our own talents as God's given them. And there will be leaders with certain skills. There's also got to be helpers to come along. You notice that Bezalel had to teach some people, which means they didn't already have the skill. That's fine. As long as people are teachable and have a willing heart, they can learn to do things. There's then, you know, throughout a church, there's a wide range of skills. And we know all of you, I know different people have different skills, and a lot of folks out there, there's a lot of different skills, and we don't all share the same skills, which is fine because there's a lot of variety of work that has to be done. So we don't all do the same work. We can spread out and accomplish much more. One challenge we have is that we may be too quick today to think that God gives us liberty without specific guidance. And there are areas, some areas, we have some freedoms. You know, there are some things that we can make some decisions on, some of the details of life. But in everything, He has given us at least principles, if not commandments, to guide the way we accomplish the work that we do and to guide our every decision. And so when our thoughts and words and actions are all guided by the principles of God's Word, then God's going to be pleased with the choices that we make if we're following those. And then, of course, we're going to be pleased with His rewards if He's pleased with our choices. So here's some examples. If you want to turn to the book of Matthew, we're just going to walk through just a few of the verses there of some of these very practical things. And we could spend hours here doing this, but we'll only spend a short time to point a few items out. In chapter 4 of Matthew, here's some very practical things that where God gives us direction and some principles and some commands to shape our thinking, how we're supposed to speak, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to accomplish the things He wants to do so that we can say, as the Lord commanded, put your name there. So whatever He's commanded us, He commanded Moses, He's commanded us to do things, we want to do what He's told us to do. So in Matthew 4, the first 11 verses is Jesus in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. All right, you're familiar with that story. So we're just going to look at Jesus' responses as He shared Scripture with us and just take those lessons from there. So in verse 4, when He responds to the devil, He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What a precious, precious book that we have. It's absolutely essential. It's more essential than bread. You know, Jesus chose to obey the Word of God than to feed Himself after fasting for 40 days. That's pretty significant. He put that way up here. He even used it and taught us that it's also a tool to combat the devil. And it's more important than our daily life. It actually is our life. This is where we gain life. You know, search the Scriptures. You're going to find life there because you find Jesus there. And Jesus is life. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. He is life. And if you want to live a victorious Christian life, you cannot do it apart from the Word of God. The Bible must be an integral part of your life. I mean, you just really have to be one with the Scriptures if you truly want to live a victorious Christian life. You just cannot do it apart from the Bible. In verse 7, He says, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So God is clear on what He expects of us. He's looking for submission to His will. If you're looking for adventure, this is almost like the devil's taking Him up here and saying, "Hey, you can cast yourself down from this temple pinnacle, and you know the angels are going to protect you." It's like, "Hey, be daring, you know, show off, you know, show the world who you are." It's kind of like bungee jumping, maybe. I don't know. But if you're looking for adventure and a daring life and you want to live on the edge, you don't have to do things like that. You don't have to tempt the Lord. You don't have to kind of go out on a limb and do things to say, "Well, I'm sure God will take care of me," and then everybody see that I'm following God. No, just walk in obedience to what He wants. And from what I've seen in life, if you're willing to be active serving the Lord and committed to living for Him, you're going to have action. You're going to have an exciting life because a number of different things. Number one, God will lead you in some very exciting things to accomplish, but then the devil's going to be after you too. And so you're not going to have a boring life. And so if that's what you're concerned about, you know, following God is boring, that's just not the case. I think people who are serious about following the Lord are going to have all the adventure that they could possibly want. So there's no need to tempt the Lord. So in 4:10, verse 10, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I find this to be a very difficult principle and concept for us, but you have to accept this or you're going to be very, very frustrated in life. True biblical Christianity is a narrow way. It's a narrow way. There is diversity taught in the Scriptures. There are some principles in the Scriptures about diversity, but it doesn't have anything to do with accepting everybody's ideas, everybody's religions, counting them all as equal. No, that's not God's perspective. God's perspective is that He's a jealous God, and He's not going to share His glory with anybody. He's told us that over and over again. Not with false gods, not with us, not with powerful people. He's not even going to share it with nice people. He uses His glory. Number one, He protects His own glory. He's an almighty God, and He demands our worship. Now, when we are in submission to Him, we do share in His glory. Not that it's pointed at us, but we get to be wrapped up in His glory. Just like He came and filled the tabernacle with His glory. When He was pleased with what the people had done, He says, then I'll come dwell with you. And that's what we want too. We want Almighty God to come dwell with us, and which is exactly what He promised to do, and He does. He sent us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Just a couple more. Verse 17, as we get past this scenario, and He moves on from there and begins preaching, His first message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Throughout the ages, man's attempted to reach God or heaven in a variety of ways, but God's way is actually rather simple. Repent, turn from sin, accept God's free gift of salvation through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, was buried, rose again, victorious over the death and hell, and lives forever in heaven at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. It's so simple that many, many people will just hate it or reject His simple plan. But it really is that simple. Trust in God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a pretty significant principle. If you miss that one, you're going to miss all the rest of His principles and commands. You got to start there. You got to turn to Christ. And then, two verses later, He says, follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So what does Pastor say over and over? Our job is to see people saved and start living like it. And so that's what Jesus said, you know, repent, be saved, and now follow Me and start living like a Christian. So follow the way that Jesus paved. He set the course and we're supposed to follow Him. It is challenging at times because it can be rough and steep, and it can be a narrow path, as He promised. You know, the gate's narrow, but when Jesus is walking beside us, and oh, by the way, He even carries our burdens for us, He puts a light in our path, and then He stands at open arms at the end to receive us home. But what do you want? I mean, that's a path worth following. And He set the pace and said that's the way to go. And so without a doubt, when we get to the end, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. A few simple truths. Picture from the Old Testament gives us a great example of teamwork. They built a tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We see Jesus pointing out principles, commands, how to live a victorious Christian life, and He promises that it's going to be worth it all. He'll welcome us home and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your pictures that You give us. Thank You for teaching us. Thank You for just showing us what true teamwork is, Lord, how we're supposed to be operating and functioning together. And Lord, there's plenty of things that are very practical here for us. And I pray that as we move forward, there's a number of things that the pastor's already put out that we want to be doing. And Lord, would You just show us more specifically how we're to work together day in and day out in our homes, in the church, And Lord, may we just find comfort in choosing to follow the way that you've pointed out for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.